Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel, the book of Ezra. We're going to pick it up today, Ezra chapter 9, verse 2. And things are rocking along pretty good. Ezra has brought a group out of Babylon, out of confusion. That's what this whole book is about. In fact, we can throw Nehemiah in with the book of Ezra in that regard, bringing the people of Judah, Benjamin, and Levi out of Babylon. Babylon means confusion, and God picked a good one in Ezra. Ezra was a ready scribe, we learned in chapter 7, I believe it was. And a ready scribe means that he's skillful in the Word of God. And he was given a charge by Darius, the king of Persia, to go back to Judah and set up a government with judges and magistrates and to judge the people by God's law. And if they don't know God's law, teach them God's law. And what a charge that Darius gave to Ezra. Ezra has arrived in Jerusalem. They had a considerable amount of gold and silver with them, and they weighed it, and not one dram of the precious metals was lost in transport between Babylon and in Jerusalem. But we got to chapter 9, and the princes of the tribes of Judah, Benjamin, and some of the Levites, no doubt, came to Ezra and said, "We got a problem. A lot of these folks have taken foreign wives." And Ezra knew the law. He knew very well that Exodus chapter 34, verses 12 through 16, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, forbade the people of Israel to take wives of the Canaanites, the occupants of the promised land. God said in Deuteronomy 7, if you give your daughters to their sons and take their daughters to your sons to wife, they're going to have children, and before you know it, you're going to be worshiping their gods. And that was a serious offense. And again, Ezra realizes he's got a problem. How will they handle it? Let's ask that word of wisdom. In Yeshua's precious name, we're going to finish the book of Ezra today, so let's hit the ground running. Chapter 9, verse 2, and it reads, "For they have taken of their daughters," the "their" being the foreigners, the Canaanites and the Egyptians, "for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands." This word "mingled," check it out in the Hebrew, is rob. It means to braid, such as if you would take three pieces of rope and braid them together. And it means, it means to intermix. And that's what's going on. "Yea, the hand of the princes and the rulers have been chief in this trespass." It wasn't just the common people who were violating God's law. It was the heads of the families. And we're going to see that even some of the priests were involved in this. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of God and do it. Some of the others, quite obviously, had not. You can't come out of confusion if you're living in confusion. And these people are confused. They're not going by God's law. They're not doing things God's way. You're not going to receive blessings if you don't do things God's way. I can assure you that. And what is this "mingled the holy seed"? That sounds kind of racist to me. Well, if you think that's racist, you're calling God a racist. You see, these people who came out of Babylon, someone is an ancestor of Judah and Levi to marry the mother of Jesus. And that holy seed was to be protected. God protected it throughout the centuries from Mother Eve until Jesus Christ was born of Mary. You see, that was Satan's plan out of the gate. was to pollute that seed, to mingle that holy seed with the Nephilim, the fallen angels. That was his plan, to destroy Messiah. You see, Messiah coming put the nail in Satan's coffin. That was the reason that Jesus came to the earth in the flesh, was to destroy he who has the power of death, that is to say, the devil. And Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 will document what I just said. Verse 3. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment, Ezra speaking, and my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and sat down astonished. This means I sat down stunned. Ezra has been there some 4 months, and he's probably being critical of himself somewhat in this. He's asking himself, how could I have not recognized what was going on? I mean, it took the leaders of the people to come and tell me that there was intermixing marriages. I should have looked at the people and I could have been able to tell. And this rending or tearing of the garment and his mantle and plucking off the hair of his head and his beard are all signs of deep mourning. And I want you to note, too, that Ezra is speaking here in the first person. When we get to chapter 10, Ezra switches to the third person. More on that in a moment. Verse 4. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, those who revered the word of God, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. Those who revered the word of God were familiar with Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. They knew that there was a problem and that there would be serious consequences when God called them to account. Verse 5. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness, from my affliction, and having rent my garment and my mantle again, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. Ezra is preparing to confess the sins of the people as a priest, as an intercessor between the people and Yahweh. Verse 6. And said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. And he's saying, I and the people are covered in shame, and our guiltiness is great, reaching even unto heaven. We're going to see that not only the heads of the households had taken wives of the foreigners. We're going to see that the priests also were the main offenders. And, you know, the leaders of a nation should be setting the example for the nation. As the leaders of a nation go, so goes usually the nation. I mean, you can break away as an individual from the nation if it's not going well and things aren't going right. But as a whole, when you know, if the Levites and the priests in particular were responsible for teaching the people right from wrong, you don't take wives of these foreigners. And if the common people look and the priest and the heads of the families are doing it, they see it as a green light. There must not be anything wrong with it. Verse 7, Ezra continues in his confession. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the king of Babylon in Judah's case, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion. That's what the name Babylon means, is confusion of face, as it is this day, as it is today the case. And at this time, they're still under the subjection of Darius, king of Persia, and subject to his whims. But what Ezra is saying here is Lord, I realize that it was the transgressions of the people, the sins of the people that caused Judah to go into captivity to start with. And now we're being freed from the captivity, but we haven't learned a thing. We're still sinning against you. Speaking the you of our Heavenly Father. Verse 8. And now for a little space, for a little period of time, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. In bondage, the eyes of the people are dark. And what this means is that by giving the people somewhat their freedom to return to Judah, that their eyes have lightened up. And what this nail in the holy place, we're talking the holy place, of course, is Jerusalem. It could also apply to the sanctuary itself. But a nail, in the Hebrew, this is a pin, such as in a tent peg. But what it's saying is give us a constant and sure abode again, a place to dwell in Judah. Verse 9. For we were, or we are, bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, both Cyrus and Darius, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And Cyrus and Darius, God put it in both of their hearts to help the people of Judah rebuild the temple, to rebuild Jerusalem, and in Nehemiah's case, to rebuild the wall around the city. Imagine a heathen king such as Cyrus or Darius gave the people their freedom. They offered free will offerings on their own. They encouraged others to offer free will offerings. They even opened up the treasuries in their own house, their own kingdom, the castle, if you will, and said, whatever you need. Basically gave them a blank check and said, whatever you need to reinstitute the worship of Yahweh, it's there for you. This part here about give us a wall in Judah, I've mentioned a couple times in the book of Ezra that Bullinger and some other scholars hold that the book of Nehemiah, where the wall was rebuilt, actually occurred prior to Ezra, where the temple was rebuilt by Zerubbabel and those who came out of Babylon. I kind of lean toward the fact that Nehemiah occurred after the book of Ezra, and what Ezra is referring to here is that God gave them a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. God gave them himself as a wall of protection. Isaiah chapter 5, Ezekiel chapter 38, both give examples where God is our wall of protection. I hope you know in your life today he can be your wall of protection as well. Verse 10, and now our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments. What can we say? After all you have done for us, it was our sins which brought us into captivity to the Babylonians. You made it to where we could come home. And what did we do in thanks to you? we turn around and broke your laws, your commandments again. Verse 11, which thou hast commanded by thy servants, the prophets, time and time again, over and over, God sent prophets warning the people of Israel. The land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations which have filled it from one end to the other with their uncleanness. And this is the reason that God in Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 4 told them, don't take their daughters to your sons, don't give your daughters to their sons. If you do, you're going to start participating in their uncleanness, their idolatry, their worshiping of other gods. The land of Canaan was filled with people who would burn their children, in other words, offer their children in sacrifice to Molech, which was an abomination to our Heavenly Father. And not only that, now here you, or we, Ezra is saying, were intermixing with the people, polluting or mingling the holy seed. Verse 12. Now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek or worship their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. You know, one of the 12 patriarchs of Israel, Judah by name, he didn't have any clean seed, holy seed to pass down. He had been with heathen women, and his daughter-in-law, Tamar, had to play the harlot and to seduce Judah to keep that seed. And she was successful in doing so. But here we see that Satan is at it again, trying to pollute the seed through which Messiah would come. If Messiah comes, which he did, Satan loses. And Satan was fully aware of that and pulled out all the stops trying to keep it from going. But this is saying, I hope you enjoy your inheritance. Esau sold his for a bowl of red pottage. Verse 13. And after all that is come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou art our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and hast given us such deliverance as this. Here Ezra is saying to the leaders of the people of Judah, Benjamin and Levi, you know, we've been punished with the captivity for sure, but God has not punished us as much as we deserve. And this is a sign of true repentance, being willing to take the punishment, to accept the punishment that God says you deserve. Verse 14, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hadst consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? Wipe us out and be no one to continue the rebuilding of the worship of the Lord, which Ezra was committed to, but he realizes that there's some serious problems in Judah that must be taken care of if they're to start receiving God's blessings once again. This word affinity, check it out. In the English, it means to join. In the Hebrew, it means to give a daughter in marriage. And that's so there's no question, let there be no mistake of what we're talking about here. We're talking about the intermixing of the races of people, the intermixing of the Canaanites, the Egyptians, the Ammonites, the Moabites with the people of Israel. Verse 15, our Lord God of Israel, O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. Ezra laying it all out on the line. And how did all this come to pass? Perhaps the Nethinim sliding in, the priest becoming lazy and teaching the people God's word, and the Nethinim sliding in and taking over for the priest more and more of their liturgical duties. They didn't teach the people. Certainly the people didn't have examples to go by, as we saw the leaders of the families, the tribe princes, the Levites, and the priests all were taking strange wives, foreign wives, against God's law. Again, Ezra realizes it has to stop. It's going to be painful, and it's going to take a while to get it done, but the people of Judah do it. Let's go with chapter 10, verse 1. Now when Ezra had prayed, note he switches to third person here. Some scholars believe that that means that chapter 9 and chapter 10 were written by two different people. Paul often spoke in the third person in the New Testament. I think it's written by Ezra. And when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sorely. I think Ezra had raised the consciousness of the people of Judah. And he basically telling the people of Judah, we're going to get what we deserve, and right now we don't deserve very much. Verse 2. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered or confessed, and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God, and have taken strange or foreign wives of the people of the land of Canaan, the promised land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. What he's saying is it's not too late. Our destiny is in our own hands. It's not too late. We can correct this. Verse 3. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord, small l, this means Ezra, and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. And the law, Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 1 through 4, it states there that a bastard shall not enter the kingdom of God for 10 generations. Now, and this is what we're talking about here, those who were born to an Israelite and a non-Israelite are what are known in the Hebrew tongue as mamzar. If you've got a Strong's Concordance, you look up the word bastard as it appears in the King James Version Bible, you'll find that it's not a child who is born out of wedlock, but a child that is born of mixed races. That is what a mamzar is. Verse 4. Arise, Ezra still on his knees, obviously, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. Don't just be hearers of the word of God. You've got to be doers of the word of God, or you're deceiving yourself. And this is going to be a sad and painful process. We're talking about people being caused to be divorced who are married and to give up children that have been born in these illegal marriages. Verse 5. Then arose Ezra and made the chief priests, the Levites, and all Israel to swear that they should do according to this word. And by this word we mean the word of God. And they swear. Verse 6. Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came thither, he did eat no bread nor drink water. He's fasting, humbling himself. for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away, those who had been carried away in the captivity to Babylon. Johanan, by the way, is the high priest at this time. He succeeded Joiakim, and who was succeeded by the successor, I should say, of Yeshua, the high priest, when Nebuchadnezzar came out of Babylon. Verse 7. And they made proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem unto all the children of the captivity, that they should gather themselves together unto Jerusalem. This is a serious matter, a matter that must be dealt with and dealt with soon. And that whosoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of the princes and the elders, all his substance should be forfeited, and himself separated from the congregation of those that had been carried away. And this word forfeited in the Hebrew means devoted. In other words, if someone has a strange wife and doesn't come within the three-day period, then everything that he possesses would be devoted to God, to the temple, in other words, and separated from the congregation. That's a serious penalty, but it's a serious crime. Verse 9. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the 9th month. This would be Chislew in the Hebrew calendar, 4 months after Ezra arrived from Babylon. On the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the street of the house of God. This better translated the broad place, or the more likely the outer court of the temple, trembling because of this matter and for the great rain. Now, this would have been probably the second week in December on our calendar, which is the rainy season in this part of the world. It's a cold and wet day, and the people are not only trembling in fear of what God's judgment is going to be, the cold rain as well. Verse 10. And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives, this is foreign wives, to increase the trespass of Israel. Verse 11. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. And again, this would be quite painful and a sad situation, but it must be dealt with. Ezra knew that it had to be dealt with. Verse 12. Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, in firm resolve, in other words, as thou hast said, so must we do, all in agreement. And the solution to this is to separate ourselves from the foreign wives and the foreign children. But the people are many, and it is a time of much rain, and we are not able to stand without. In other words, we're not able to stand in the open area because of the heavy cold rains. Neither is this a work of one day or two, for we are many that have transgressed in this thing. A lot of them had taken foreign wives. And they're saying this didn't happen overnight, and it can't be fixed overnight. Let now our rulers of all the congregation stand, and let all them which have taken strange wives in our cities come at appointed times. Let's set up a schedule where we can handle this in an orderly manner. And with them the elders of every city, and the judges thereof, until the fierce wrath of our God, for or until this matter be turned from us. Note, there is no disagreement among the people. Some scholars take this verse to mean that they were dragging their feet. I don't think so. They realized that There were a large number of people. It was the rainy season. But if we did this in an organized manner and set it up on a schedule, then it can be taken care of. Verse 15, therefore, Jonathan, the son of Asahel, and Jehaziah, the son of Tikva, were employed about this matter. This employed in the Hebrew is stood. And Meshulam and Shabbatai, the Levite, help them. Some scholars believe that these two, Jonathan and Jehaziah, were standing in opposition to Ezra. I don't think so. I think they were chosen to spearhead this scheduling of people to come so this matter could be taken care of. And the fact that there were two Levites involved to help them supports that. Verse 16, and the children of the captivity did so, and Ezra the priest, with certain chief of the fathers, after the house of their fathers, and all of them by their names were separated, and sat down in the first day of the 10th month to examine the matter. 10 days later, dragging their feet a little bit perhaps, but I think they realized they have a monumental problem. Verse 17, and they made an end with all the men that had taken strange wives by the first day of the first month. Now we're getting close to Passover. And from when this came about in Chislu until this period of time would be approximately 3 months that it took to accomplish this feat. Verse 18, and among the sons of the priest were found that had taken strange wives. Here we go. Even the priests were involved. Namely, the sons of Yeshua, the son of Josadak. Now, this is the high priest. His descendants were involved. And his brethren, Maaseiah, and Eleazar, and Jarib, and Gedaliah. Even the priest had transgressed the law. And again, no wonder the people felt that this was all right. The people they were looking to guide them and show them and teach them what God's Word said on these matters were the main transgressors, or right in there with the main transgressors. Again, it's easy to understand how the people got off on this track. It's kind of hard to understand how the priests, though, could get involved. Again, I might point to the Nethinim sliding in, always slipping in, taking on more and more responsibilities of the priest because the priest had become lazy and were not doing their job teaching the people the Word of God. And even worse, some of them were leading the people in the wrong direction by violating God's law themselves. Verse 19, and they gave their hands. This is a Hebraism, which is a figure of speech, means that they gave their word that they would put away their wives, and being guilty, they offered a ram of the flock for their trespass. And there were trespasses against man and trespass against God. This case, it was a trespass against God. Now, verses 20 through 43, we have a list of those who had taken illegal wives. I'm not going to bore you with reading that many verses of just the names of these people. I will point out, and you won't have this but on your character generator, but verse 23, we see Levites, more of them involved. Verse 24, the singers. These are the Levitical musicians and the porters. These were Levites. So again, we see this was throughout the entire nation of Judah, Benjamin, and the Levites. And let's pick it up with verse 44 as we conclude the book of Ezra. All these had taken strange or foreign wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. Mamzar once again. But, you know, one thing that I want you to get out of this book of Ezra, beloved, is that man will let you down. what was the commission of Zerubbabel and Ezra was to return to the promised land and to rebuild the temple. I tell you, I look forward to the day that the temple will be that written of in Revelation chapter 21, verse 22. That temple is God Almighty and the Lamb. And I can promise you that they will never let you down. But man, I don't care how holy he appears, how righteous he appears. From time to time, man falls short. That's biblical. We all sin. And those who claim that they don't sin, you want to watch them even more carefully because they're liars, according to the book of John. What about the Nethinim? What happened to them? Well, Ezra went on to form a group of religious leaders. Started off with some 70 members. This, you see, this is about 400 years before Christ was born. When Christ was born, the Sanhedrin had become very powerful. I have no doubt in my mind that these Nethinim, who had worked their way in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55, as the scribes of Judah, many of them Kenites, had also worked their way into the Sanhedrin. That's what Jesus meant in Matthew chapter 23, verse 2, when he said the scribes and Pharisees sit in the seat of Moses. Moses, of course, being the lawgiver. What Jesus was saying is, you've lost sight of God's word. You're more interested in studying the traditions of men, which the Nethinim, the scribes, and the Pharisees were also interested in. On many occasions, they would ask Jesus, for example, well, why don't your disciples wash their hands according to the traditions of the elders? Jesus was quick to point out to them, you know, I don't give a flip about the traditions of the elders. I'm going to stick with the traditions of God's word. And your traditions of men make of non-effect the word of God. So when you're studying God's word, make sure that you're studying someone who's teaching from God's word, not the traditions of man. When we come back in our next lecture, we'll get in, as we promised, and continue the book of Nehemiah as we continue our study of this one work of our Heavenly Father. We got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It's getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject. The telephone call is free, the CD is free, no shipping and handling. Just call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also mail your request to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be answered on the air, feel free to call that 800 number. We do ask that you not ask about specific individuals, denominations, or organizations by name. We try to teach God's word in a positive manner. Throwing out negative about others by name serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing. If you're studying with us via the internet somewhere around the world that's not able to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your question in, being the point. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the telephone number. You don't need a telephone, beloved. Your Heavenly Father is there for you. I encourage you to talk to Him. Make a time at least once a day to talk to your Heavenly Father. It makes His day, and when you make His day, the blessings start to flow in your life. We do have these prayer requests, Father. We come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, financial difficulties, marital problems. You know, Father, if it is Your will, a special blessing on each of these. We also lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world. Father, watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank You, Father. Let's get to some questions and see what's on the mind of folks around the country. First up today, we have Ellen in Alaska. Please explain Revelation 19, verses 9 and 10. And in verse 9, it states, "Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." And who is going to be called to the marriage supper of the Lamb? Those who are spiritually still virgins. In other words, Antichrist is going to return. Those who worship Him are going to be spiritually in bed with Him. Christ is expecting to return to a virgin bride. And those who aren't virgins are not going to be fit to be with Christ. They're going to those in bed with the Antichrist aren't going to be a fit bride. And then it continues in verse 10. John fell down on his knees or at the feet of the angel and that had showed him the revelation to worship that angel. And the angel said to John, "See thou do it not. I am but a fellow servant." You don't worship angels. Tamara in Indiana, is there a rapture? And if not, please explain the words "caught up" and why so many teachers teach this. Well, there is no rapture. And the reason so many people teach this is because there are a lot of false teachers today. Ezekiel chapter 13 teaches us what God thinks about false prophets and false prophetesses. In Ezekiel 13:20, God said, "I am against those that hunt the souls of His children to make them fly." There is no rapture. The rapture wasn't even thought of until the year 1830 A.D. A woman by the name of Margaret MacDonald had what she described herself as an evil dream. And when she woke up, she was talking about it, and there were two preachers standing by, and they said, "Aha, this is our security blanket we've been looking for. We can tell people they're not going to be here for the tribulation." That's where the rapture was born, and it is false doctrine. Jesus is coming back here. Acts chapter 1, verse 11, I believe it is, makes that very clear. That scripture is backed up by Zechariah chapter 14. Jesus is coming here. Why people want to go flying off somewhere is beyond me. You don't put on the gospel armor of Ephesians chapter 6 to fly away. Billy in Georgia, you put on the gospel armor to stand against the fiery darts of Satan. We're going to be here for that tribulation. I hope you're ready. Billy in Georgia, who was Abel's father? Well, Abel's father was Adam. Although you will not find Abel listed in Adam's genealogy in chapter 5. Why? Because Abel was murdered by his brother Cain before he had any children, progeny. No children, you're not in the genealogy. But guess what? Cain isn't in Adam's genealogy for a different reason. He wasn't Adam's son. Cain had children of his own. You'll find his genealogy listed in Genesis chapter 4. Adam was not Cain's father. The serpent was Cain's father. Billy in Georgia, where did Cain find a wife? Genesis chapter 4, Verse 16, Cain went east of Eden, the Garden of Eden, into the land of Nod. And it states in verse 17, he knew his wife, and she conceived. She was of the people created by God in Genesis chapter 1. We refer to them here at the chapel as the sixth day creation. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, God, the seventh day, God rested. The next day, he recreated in the Hebrew tongue, Eth Ha'adam. That's with the article meaning the man, Adam. And that's he formed Eve from his rib. That's where the seed line began that would lead to Jesus Christ. Dalton in Texas, what does Psalm 90, verse 10 mean? I'm a retired Air Force veteran. Well, thank you for serving our country, Dalton. In Psalm 90, verse 10, it states there that we live 70 years, perhaps 80, and we fly away. That says we live 80 years. That's 20 is score. 3 times 20 is 60 plus 10 is 70. And then it states, or 80, and then we fly away. And that means we die, and the flesh returns to the earth, and our spirit does fly away, if you will, back to our Heavenly Father. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7 will document. Vicki in Texas, where in the Bible are the Beatitudes located? You'll find the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 2 and the following verses. And they all start off blessed. You could translate that how happy. The first one in verse 2 is, are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Beatitudes, and this is something many people don't realize, stand in stark contrast to the 8 woes of Matthew chapter 23, verse 13, in the following verses. Make a study. It's an interesting study to the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verse 2, and then compare them with the 8 woes of Matthew 23:13 and the following verses. Those of you with a companion Bible, I believe you have an appendix on that. Mitch in Tennessee, how do you undo the curse that comes with dishonoring your parents? Repent and ask for God's forgiveness. I would encourage you to also, if your parents are still living, to ask your parents' forgiveness at all. But that's, you know, and by curse, many people would say, well, I didn't know you could be cursed. Yeah, God can curse, and God takes it very seriously that we honor our mother and father. He took it so seriously that he made it one of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. Honor your mother and father. Charlene in Florida, I was wondering if listening to you teach and I fall asleep, do I still learn? Thank you for waking me up. I love our Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus. Well, the Word of God is very comforting. And if you've had a troubled day, I suggest you take out your Bible and study God's Word. It's very, very comforting. And as we learn in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 24, when you lie down, if you're doing things God's way, your sleep will be sweet. And anyway, I'm glad you're studying with us, and I hope you're learning. Lorenzo in Illinois, which appendix in the Companion Bible covers the birth date of Jesus Christ? You'll find that in Appendix 179, Section 3 of the Companion Bible, where it talks about the course of Abia. You have to understand that there were 24 courses of the priest. And if you study Luke chapter 1, you'll learn that the father of John the Baptist, Zechariah, was a priest. And he was serving the course of Abia prior to the conception of John the Baptist. By understanding the birth date of John the Baptist, you understand the conception date and birth date of Jesus Christ. Why? Because John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus Christ. Again, Bullinger lines that all out for you, a very interesting study in itself, in Appendix 179 in Section 3 in your Companion Bible. Gary in Illinois, your program and lectures are a true blessing from God. Well, thank you for that. I'm glad you enjoyed the program. I know that it is from the Lord and that I was directed to your program. Thank you for teaching God's Word and to your crew. My question, when God places a soul in the womb, does the soul know where it is going? No, I don't think so. You see, we're born into the second earth age in the flesh, completely innocent, not knowing the past, not knowing the future. Why is that important? Because in the first earth age, one-third of God's children followed Satan at his rebellion. God didn't want to destroy one-third of his children. So that's the reason for this, the second earth age, to be born into it innocent, to have a choice. You can follow God or you can follow Satan. And to accomplish God's mission of the purpose of this, the second earth age, it only stands to reason that you would have no knowledge of the past, and you would have no knowledge of the future. Dolores in Florida. Is it a sin to smoke cigarettes? And does this separate me from God because of this behavior? Cigarette smoking is unhealthy, just as eating unclean foods is unhealthy. And we learn what is unclean to eat in Leviticus chapter 11. It's what I call a sin against your flesh, not a sin against your soul. Sally in Arizona, I have a stepson who has stolen things from my property. If I want nothing to do with him, is this being judgmental or discerning? Well, I'd say that you have discerned that your stepson is a thief. And if I were you, I wouldn't allow a thief to be anywhere near my property. Why? Because they'll steal it. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14 tells us, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, that meaning God's word. Last time I looked at Exodus chapter 20, there's one of the Ten Commandments there that says, thou shalt not steal. Then it goes on to say there in verse 15 of 2 Thessalonians, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish or warn him as a brother. Again, the word says, thou shalt not steal. That's reason to separate yourself from a family, even a family member that steals from you. Sandra in Oklahoma. In a New World Bible, they are omitting several verses because it was stated these were added in the 16th century by epistles. Is this correct thing to change the Bible in the King James Version? I know some mistakes were made by men because of the different languages and the way people communicate changes the meaning of some words. Can you tell me if this is correct to change the Bible according to them? It changes as more is learned from new information. Anything that changes the original manuscripts is due to man's influence. As we ended the book of Ezra, I voiced my opinion about the traditions of men. And any man that thinks he knows more about what's going on than our Heavenly Father is a false teacher. And I'd be very weary of that. The traditions of men make void the Word of God, the teachings of Jesus Christ. George in California, I was told about when we are born again as Christians that the Word of God we receive as His children, we are like babies drinking milk. But as we mature in His Word, we soon eat meat. Now, is there a scripture in the Bible concerning this? Yes, make a note of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 and the following verses, I think gets it said. I had a message, my first Passover message, I guess it was in 1992, was called Milk, Meat, and Manna. And this was one of the scriptures covered, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. But Paul makes it clear there in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, when you ought to be teachers of God's Word and giving meat to the people, you're like one who is in need of milk. In other words, you never get out of salvation message and into the meat of God's Word. And don't take me wrong, evangelists, they have a mission. That's to bring people to Jesus Christ. But pastors should teach the Word. I'm out of time. I love you all a great deal. Why? Because you enjoy the meat of God's Word and studying His Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to and reach out to others of our brothers and sisters who are lost in this world of darkness. One thing most important is this: you stay in His Word every day, and your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus Yeshua is the living Word.